are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
The Lord calls Samuel. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There was not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening."
All right, thank you very much, Carol. Well, we were getting ready for bed a couple nights ago, and going through the routine, you might have the getting ready for bed routine and buttoning up the house and making sure the lights are out. I checked on the kids and I was just about to close our bedroom window when this sound caught my attention. It was the crickets outside. And I said to Esther, who was reading, I said, "You know, I think I'll just leave the window open a few more minutes so we can hear the crickets." And I also realized in that moment how old that made me sound. There are those sounds of the night that are so calming and so beautiful. The frogs chirping, the sound of an owl, the wind in the trees. And then maybe there are those other sounds, and maybe some of you are looking at the person sitting next to you, the snoring of your spouse. Maybe that was shared around the tables. Or the smoke detector battery. Of course, it's 2 a.m. and the battery goes and it starts to chirp. Or the neighbors making a racket, or for some of you, the baby is crying again. Some of you are in that season with young kids where your nighttime peace has taken a pounding. We recognize that together here, that the crickets and the breeze are a thing of the past, and you're just holding on for dear life through the watches of the night. This fall, we're searching the scriptures for stories with kids. And there are plenty to be found. Last week we got started at worship in the park outside. We kicked things off in this passage where Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." So it's pretty clear throughout Scripture that God likes kids. In fact, He points us to them. Not because they're perfect, they're not, but because we can learn something from them about following Him. Regardless of your age, your stage in life, you can learn something about following Christ by paying attention to kids. Because even though kids are small and relatively weak and often dependent on others, they show us something about discipleship and the open invitation of God. It's like God wants to say to us grown-ups, "Remember that you also are weak and small and helpless. But my power is made perfect in weakness." And some of you remember that passage. It was just a few weeks ago that Megan took us through into 2 Corinthians 12. His power is made perfect in your weakness. Do you realize that? Maybe you got up this morning and you're just so aware of the things you can't control, the things going on in your life, your own weaknesses, and God says His power is made perfect exactly in those places. And I find for myself, we as grown-ups, we try to get it all together and come to God with something that He can use. Like we're going to do the foundational work here. And if it's a math equation, that at least the pluses will outweigh the minuses. That we have to put up some respectable figures before we would come to God. So He has something to work with. And we grown-ups are tempted to negotiate and navigate our relationship with God like this. But He says to us, "You're my kids. You are dependent on me for every good thing." And so we're going to learn from kids this fall in the Bible. We're going to learn about God's power in our weakness. And today we're going to learn from Samuel and how he heard the voice of God calling to him in the night. This story happens in a place in the Bible where we're between the judges and the kings. It is a dark time in the nation of Israel, where the people have repeatedly just fallen away from their relationship with God. In fact, not just fallen away in the sense that we've made a mistake and we're going to seek forgiveness and turn around, but they are running in the opposite direction of God. And not only had this affected the spiritual health of the nation, but even to the point of the priests and the worship services being in shambles. So that's the situation that we're in now in 1 Samuel. As our story begins in chapter 3, verse 1. And as we start there, we won't read line by line through the story, but we're going to retell it together. Have that Bible in front of you so you can reference a few points. It says in verse 1, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli." Now, I say something real quick about Samuel and then about Eli. How old was Samuel at this point? How old was Samuel? Do we have any 12-year-olds who are here this morning? Anybody 12? There's a 12-year-old. Kylie, can we just have you stand? You just wave at me. We've got a Samuel. There you are. That's good. A Samuelita. There she is. I remember being 12. Maybe you remember being 12. That was the time at which I started with some neighbor boys our own lawn mowing company. We called it Good and Green. And we took Sharpie markers and old white t-shirts, and our logo was a grasshopper. We passed out flyers. Now, none of us could drive yet, of course, being 12, but we could reach this sort of vicinity where we could drive there on our dad's riding lawnmowers, towing the push mowers for the trim work behind us. We would go and we would mow for neighbors, and we would mow in formation. You know, with the lines all flowing smoothly. And I remember being so proud of our work as we'd caravan down the street from one house to the next. That was 12. The text doesn't say that Samuel was 12 in the story, but there is a Jewish tradition of him being 12, and Josephus in the first century records him as being 12. So we don't know for sure. It doesn't come out of the Bible itself, but it would seem to fit the timeline in 1 Samuel and the general description. So I just want to invite you to tentatively think of him as a 12-year-old. The 12-year-old who's not quite a man, but he's not a little boy anymore either. Today we'd call it a tween. I guess he'd be a late tween, almost a teenager. This was Samuel. Eli, on the other hand, he's towards the end of his life. He is the old priest who had taken Samuel under his wing. Samuel's mother, Hannah, had brought him to the house of the Lord for training. So Samuel was kind of a priest apprentice. But the priestly ministry at this time was desperately wanting, in large part due to the family of Eli, which we'll get to in a second. In the second half of verse 1, it says, "In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And so it may be when the spiritual thirst of a nation dries up. When we do not drink from the wells of salvation, the tap may run dry and the voice of the Lord become rare. Not because He's not interested in speaking, but because we have lost all interest in listening." And I think of our own time all these years later, and we're reading in 1 Samuel, and I think to myself, "Oh Lord, have mercy, protect us from this place. And may the church hold fast in our own time." And so it says, "The word of the Lord was rare," but that all changed on this night that we read about in verse 2. It says, one night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not gone out yet, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Now, I mentioned that Eli was up there in years, but this gives it a little further description. He is so old that his eyesight is failing. He can barely see, of course, at a time when there's no corrective lenses or there's no cataract surgery or all the other things that we enjoy today. So he can barely see. His eyesight is just about shot. But I think there's something more here than just Eli's physical eyesight. It would appear that his spiritual sight has been fading as well. Back in chapter 1, he doesn't recognize Samuel's mother, Hannah, is praying in the house of the Lord. If you remember back to this story, she's pouring out her heart before the Lord. And what does Eli think? He thinks that she's drunk. He doesn't recognize the moment. He lacks that perception and that insight. In chapter 2, we get a very clear picture of what's happening with Eli's two sons who are serving as priests. Their names are Hophni and Phinehas. It says in 2:12 that they were scoundrels. Love that when you read it in the Bible. It says they were scoundrels. Another translation says they were worthless men. And they were running a disgrace of a show in the house of the Lord. And everybody knew it. They would stuff their faces, it says, with the meat of the sacrificial system. And they would threaten anybody who was coming to worship and would resist, knowing that that was not right. They would openly hire prostitutes at the entrance to the house of the Lord. This was crazy, brazen sin against God. And they didn't care. The Bible has a description for this that I love. It calls it to sin with a high hand. It is intentional offense, unrepentant sin. And Eli didn't stop it. Now in chapter 2, he rebukes his boys. But in chapter 3, it says he did not restrain them. Like a parent who tells their kid to stop, stop doing this, stop doing that, but they never follow through with the consequence. That was Eli, and these boys rule the roost. You get the sense in this story that Eli is a nice old man, but he is spineless and soft, and his spiritual integrity is now as weak as his eyesight. Meanwhile, it says the lamp of God has not yet gone out. Now, first and foremost, that's a time marker. The lamp of God is detailed in places like Exodus 27, Leviticus 24. It was a main feature in the house of worship. It was kind of like the overnight light in the sanctuary. And so the lamp of God was to be lit in the evening and burn all the way through the night until the morning. So what this tells us is that this story happens in the wee hours of the night. What do they say? The darkest hour of the night is just before dawn. I don't know if it's true or not, but the mamas and the papas sang about it. The darkest hour of the night is just before dawn. But I want to ask the question, is it more than just a time marker? I think we have to be careful not to read too much into the text, but it is intriguing, isn't it? That the night is dark, so is Eli's sight, but the lamp of God, it says, has not gone out yet. And our attention is then directed to Samuel. And I think it's worth noting in the text, where does it say that Samuel is sleeping? We read about Eli, and it says he was sleeping, lying down in his usual place. But where is Samuel, if you look at the text? Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. The ark of God being the visual symbol of the presence of God. And Samuel is there in the house of the Lord. When we were in England this summer on our student leadership trip, I was reading a biography of George Williams, the founder of the YMCA, and we were kind of following his footsteps. And one line caught my attention that described George as a young man. And it reminded me of Samuel, and it was something that I was praying about for our students. Here's how young George was described. We'll put this on the screen. He was seeking Christ and was placing himself in the way of finding him. It is not insignificant that Samuel places himself in the house of the Lord. It is not coincidental that Samuel hears the voice of God where God is said to be. Not that God is restricted by location or limited in how he should speak, but Samuel placed himself in the way of finding him, and there the Lord found him. And I want to ask you this morning, are you actively seeking Christ? Do you have a hunger and a thirst to hear his voice? And I don't mean in the general sense, because we probably all raise our hand and say yes, but I mean now, today, tomorrow, are you placing yourself in the way of finding him? There are lots of places you can spend your time. Some in disobedience, like Hophni and Phinehas with a high hand. Some in places of spiritual dullness, like Eli, lying down in his usual place, outside the earshot of God. But there are also places, my brothers and sisters, that are places of encounter, where we tend the lamp of God and lie down in his presence. There is, when we're reading about Samuel, a posture of readiness, a spirit of anticipation, expectancy, that if he waits here long enough, he just might hear from the Lord and be found by him. I don't know what your summer has looked like or the busyness that might be upon you this fall, but there is an opportunity for you in starting this new season to seek Christ and to place yourself in the way of finding him. One of the most beautiful places I think we visited in England was this river, the River Barle, and this stone bridge called the Tar Steps. As a boy, George Williams would have played here. It's just down the valley from their family farm. And he would have brought the livestock to drink from these waters. He would have, in fact, walked across this very bridge, this bridge dating back to the Middle Ages. Somehow, hundreds of years ago, without machinery, without equipment, these huge stone slabs were configured in this way right across the river. And so we stood on these old stones out in the middle of the river, the water flowing just under our feet, and this was a place of life, a place of encounter, where the words of Jesus in John 7 came to life. Jesus says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." So how do you place yourself in the way of finding him? What does it look like to be at the river? Is it as mysterious as these stone slabs configuring themselves in the middle of the river? Thankfully, it's not. You don't need to be a spiritual guru. God calls to children. And do you know what I find about children? Children just love to play in the water. They're going to go find it. Here are some ideas that I'm thinking about in my own life. Number one, I've been asking myself this question: what am I neglecting so that I can spend time with the Lord? Because there will be things that I need to neglect to do that. And the same goes for you. If I'm trying to do all the things that are on my list and get everything done, then I will never be done. You can look at my lawn and you can see if it's mowed, but no man can look at the heart and see if that has been tended to also. The invisible spiritual work of being in the presence of God can be easy to ignore. And so what are you going to leave undone today, so that you can get to the water and be with him? Number two, I'm realizing the Lord will not lead me apart from his word, so I have to spend time here. God promises to meet us in these pages in the Bible. In Isaiah 55, he says, "The word that goes out from my mouth will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." And by the way, in Isaiah 55, how does that chapter begin? It begins with an invitation that says, "Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters." The time that I spend here, the time that you spend here, will not return void. But as I pour time in, it will not be spilled out on the ground. What does the psalmist say? You anoint my head with oil, and my cup, what happens to it? It overflows. God has ordained his word to accomplish something in your life, to achieve a purpose above all so that you can know him. And I want to remind us this morning that this book is not for pastors, but it's for the people of God, even for children. So meet him here. Number three, and a last idea, again, something that just personally I'm working on in my life. Expect to hear from God. Expect to hear from God. I notice that sometimes my expectation to actually hear from God in a situation is totally flat. I can be stewing about a specific situation, but somehow miss the idea that I could actually ask God about it and expect to hear something back. Referring to the Holy Spirit, Jesus says to his disciples in John 16, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." He is the trail guide that you want with you out there. He is the one with the all-access pass. So if you're facing a specific problem, if you're wondering about what to do, if you need wisdom about something, you can ask for a specific answer. So those three ideas, there are more, but three for you to try. What are you neglecting? What are you investing? And what are you asking? Above all, we have this pure fact that God is calling to you. He calls to his children, and that night in Israel, he was calling to Samuel. And so we pick up the story in verse 4, just a few more minutes. Verse 4, then the Lord called to Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And what does he do? He gets up and he runs to Eli and he says, "Here I am, you called me." And what does Eli say? I wish this was a movie and we could see this, because I know what it looks like at my house when my kids wake me up in the middle of the night. Some of you know or you remember that feeling, right? Where you wake up and there's this little person standing right next to you, and the worst is when they haven't said anything. You wake up because you sense something in the room and there are these two big eyes just looking at you. You about jump out of your skin. Well, thankfully, Samuel is talking as he rushes in. He doesn't wait. He just says, "Here I am, you called me." And if we could see it or you can picture it, you know, Eli jolts awake and he says, "I didn't call you. Go back and lie down." And Samuel does, but no sooner has Eli drifted off to sleep when Samuel again hears the voice calling his name, and he rushes back to Eli, and again Eli says, "My son." The exasperation is climbing, maybe. "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." And before we're done, this will happen a third time. And things happening three times in the Bible means pay attention. This is important. Like after Peter's denial, do you remember the scene where Jesus meets him on the beach in John 21? And what does he say to him? He says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" But he doesn't ask him once, does he? He asks him three times. Peter, this is important. The Lord calls to Samuel three times in our story, but Samuel still doesn't get it. In verse 7 seems to explain why. It says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." You see, Samuel was serving the Lord, but he couldn't personally recognize the Lord's voice yet. And I want you to just think of it in our terms. He was a kid who had grown up in church. He was a kid who believed in God, but he didn't yet have the personal experience of a relationship with him. And what's about to happen is he's going to take that next step. Some of you remember in your own life taking that step, and some of you have yet to take it. To go from religion to a relationship. To go from attending church to following Christ. To go from the faith of your parents and riding on somebody's coattails to making your own commitment of trusting the Lord and walking with him. You are in a place, whether you've been here for years or it's your first Sunday with us, you are in a place here at the gym on Sunday mornings at the Y where we encourage each other to take next steps. Might not be as scenic as the River Barrow, but this is a place of encounter. To respond personally to the Lord calling into your life. And I want to speak quickly just to parents. Parents, your God-given mandate is to raise up your children to personally know the voice of the Lord. It's not just to bring them to church. Now, you don't have to have all of the answers. None of us do. I don't either. But you cannot leave this job up to the church. It is yours. It's your responsibility. And our job here is collectively together. We're a spiritual family, and we're going to cheer you on and equip you. Kids, it's our last Sunday where we're all together still in worship. Sunday school starts next week. But since you're here, I want to say something specifically to you about this story. Samuel gives you a picture of how God wants to know you. That he isn't far away, like a cloud floating high above in the sky. He's not just talking to grown-ups or important people, but he wants you to hear his voice. For you to really know him and not just know about him. I know about Mitch Garver. He hit 2 home runs last night. I know that he loves to play video games. I know he's the catcher for the Twins who now has the most home runs. But if Mitch Garver walked by me on the street, he wouldn't know who I was. I know about Mitch Garver, but you know who I know? I know my grandma. I know my grandma. Do you know the difference? My grandma and I, we meet for lunch at Perkins. My grandma calls me on my birthday. I know what my grandma's hugs feel like. I have a relationship with my grandma, and God wants a relationship with you. For all of us, there's a very simple question this morning that we're faced with. Are you personally responding to the Lord as he calls into your life? That's what we learn from Samuel as we follow along with him, and he is learning to hear the voice of the Lord. And as we notice, it takes him a while. Where'd we leave off? It was 3 times, right? And he still hasn't figured it out. Now, personally, I find that comes as a great encouragement to me. Because did God give up on the situation when Samuel didn't hear and figure it out the first time? The second time or the third? No, this story shows us how gracious God is in calling to us. That he is persistent, he is patient, and he will come back to speak to you again and again. So finally, after the third visit from Samuel, Eli finally realizes that it must be the Lord who's calling the boy. There's nobody else around. So he says to Samuel in verse 9, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel goes back to his place in the sanctuary, and it says in verse 10, "The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And this time Samuel is ready. And he says, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" He takes the next step, doesn't he? He's getting to know him. And I wonder about you. Do you recognize his voice? Are you learning to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening"? Jesus says in John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd." Do you know this passage? He says, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." There's no doubt about it. The Lord is calling you. Are you learning to listen to him? You maybe heard him calling before. Maybe the first time you've heard these things. Maybe it's the third time already. But for one reason or another, you haven't been able to stop and listen. If you're ready, then maybe today will be the day. that something will catch your ear, and you will be ready to say, you know, I think I'm going to leave the window open just a little bit longer and see what I can hear. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.